desires for our lives, we're not going to be the same. We're going to grow in his glory presence, and we know we're becoming more and more like Jesus as we simply do as his word tells us to do. Amen? So let's go ahead. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to come into your holy presence and say, Lord, it's all about you. And we want you to be the center of it all. As we know, as our hearts are fully surrendered to you, you're going to have your way. And you're going to speak life into us as we come with our minds, our hearts, fully offered to you. We come to give you glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, guess what? We are on the final message of a series called Extremely Dangerous Prayers, right? When we started this like several months ago. So the title of today's sermon is Jesus's Power-Packed Prayer for All Believers. And you could say we saved the best for last, because what makes this prayer so powerful and extremely dangerous is the fact that it is prayed by who? Our Lord God, Jesus Christ. And his prayer is directed towards who? You and me, his disciples, right? And all believers. And with, you know, other religions in the world, right? It is always the case in which the believer of a certain God, right? They would pray to their God or gods with the hopes of getting their prayers answered. However, we're going to look in John chapter 17, and we're going to find something here that is found in no other religion. The very fact our Lord God, Jesus, is actually praying for all those who believe in him. And as he is praying to his Father, right, our Father God, for all of us, right, who are believers, he expresses his deep love and concern for those who have been called to serve him and for those who have been chosen to put their faith in him. And today we're going to closely examine his prayer in John chapter 17. And we're going to realize, too, that we can use this as a model prayer in praying for ourselves and others, so that truly the presence of God can come mightily and powerfully upon them. And truly, this can be an extremely dangerous prayer. So here's the question. So what makes Jesus's prayer for all believers an extremely dangerous prayer? Well, look at number one here. It says Jesus prays for what? Protection for his disciples through the power of his name. And let's start off at verse 9. I want you to read it with me, okay? Ready? John chapter 17, starting at verse 9. Ready? Go. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world and staying in this world. And they are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Okay, let's look at that last scripture there. I guarded them so that no one was lost. He protected them, right? Except the one headed for destruction. Who knows who that is? Yeah, Judas Iscariot, right? Because he was the one that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But the very fact Jesus says, no, I protected them all, except for this one who wanted to go on their own path, or on his own path. And the very fact he betrayed Jesus. But going back to verse 11, it's very important to understand what Jesus means when he says that Father God has given him his name. Does Jesus have the name of Father God? Well, let's look at John 8, 57 to 58. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, what does it say there? I am. And so guess what? He is God, because he is I am. As Father God says he's I am, so is Jesus. I want you to look at John 8, 22 to 24. Read that with me. Ready? Go. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You would indeed die in your sins. And Jesus made it very clear. You don't believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. So we know that Jesus, he is God. He is the great I am as Father God. And the Holy Spirit is also the great I am. But they're one God because we believe in one God who is comprised of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? They're God in one, right? They're comprised of three in one. And they all have the same name. Did you know that? They have the name I Am. Now someone may say, wait a minute, Pastor Ben. Isn't God's son's name Jesus, right? Because we know him as Jesus. But do you know what the name Jesus means? Who knows what Jesus means? It means Yeshua, right? You know, it comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And here's the thing. It's roughly translated as Yahweh is salvation. Did you know that? Jesus actually means Yahweh is salvation. And that's why the scripture tells us that only through the name of Jesus we are saved. Because Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus means. And I want you to look at Acts 4, 11 through 12. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Jesus is a stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus we are saved. Amen? We are saved from eternal death and damnation. We are saved from the eternal shackles that the devil had put on us because the very fact we were bound to the world. But Jesus had set us free. Amen? So now Jesus in his prayer, he prays that his disciples are protected by what? The power of his name. I want you to understand there is great power in the name of Jesus. No matter what you're facing in life, it could be the worst of the worst. At least you think it is. God says, you call on my name. You call on the Son's name and you will experience power from heaven. You will experience the very hand of God coming upon you to show him that he will display his wonderful power upon your life. Because that's what God does. And you got to remember something here, though. The name Jesus is not a magical word. Because sometimes people say, oh, I just got to say it. I got to repeat it. Jesus, 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 right? And guess what? Something's going to happen. Something magical will take place. Because think about this. If this was true, right, that you just repeatedly say his name to invoke the power, right, so to speak, right? Guess what? A person wouldn't have to believe in Jesus, right? He would just have to say the word, Jesus, and poof, guess what? You would get what you want, and God would come to your rescue. Is that how it works? No. It's the very fact you have total faith in this name, Jesus. So much so, you gave your life over to God. You gave your life over to Jesus because you knew that the very fact Jesus did this mighty sacrifice for you, so much so that you gave your life back over to him. And that's why Jesus, he prays that Father God's power and protection will come upon those who believe in his name. I'm going to tell you, if you're not doing this already, start doing it. Just call on his name each and every day. Sometimes you don't know what to pray for or how to pray. Maybe you're experiencing a difficult situation. Call on the name Jesus. Because that's what Jesus prays for, that we will truly understand there is so much power in his name. Because remember, once again, what does Jesus mean? Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus means. So when you call on his name, guess what? He's going to come save you, right? Because he is your salvation. He comes to your rescue. He comes to help you. And the very fact that he will protect us, you got to understand that's what the power of his name is all about. Protection. He will protect you. Will protect you from what? Well, anything that can cause you harm, right? And that can be physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally. You call on the name of Jesus and see what God will do. But you got to have total faith. It's not just saying it's a magical word. It's total heart. behind the name Jesus as you say it. It's your heart that is expressing how much you believe him, how much you know he will not fail you. I want you to look at what the scripture says in Proverbs 18:10. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Wow. What does it say? The name of the Lord. It's how much faith you put in his name, right? The name Jesus. It is what? A strong tower. And if a strong tower is built well, right, it's going to protect you. You can run into it, and no matter what people will try to do, they can shoot, you know, bullets at you. You know, if it's a strong tower, you're safe, right? And the very fact this is a strong tower that God has made for us, we can run to him as that very strong tower. He's going to protect us. But you got to call on the name of his son, Jesus. That's what will make this tower so strong, because of your faith in this name. It says the righteous walk to it. What does it say there? Run to it. And they are safe. You must run to this strong tower when you know you're in a situation. It seems like you're under attack. It could be you're under attack from the enemy, the devil, right? And he's trying to lay it on you. He's trying to destroy you. You run. Don't just walk. Run to this tower and call on the name of Jesus and see what God will do. He's going to put his full hedge of protection around you so that the devil cannot harm you. Can I hear amen to that? Because God promises it. You know, I remember I was reading this story about this pastor. His name is Ramin Parsa. And he was an ex-Muslim, right, who came to faith in Jesus Christ when he was 19 years old. And he had been traveling the world for many years and preaching the gospel of Christ to many, many nations. And this just happened last year. True story, right? In July 2018, Pastor Ramin was invited to speak at a few youth groups in Durango, Mexico, or I should say Mexico, right? And it was a successful week of outreach, and many people got saved, and many were filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, on the way back, right, as he boarded an Aero-Mexican plane, right, he was videotaping nature scenes from his window, okay, and after he had taken off. And so suddenly, as he's taking, you know, pictures and video of all what was down below, you know, mountains and trees like that, suddenly the plane made a loud bang noise, bang, like that. And guess what? The plane started to descend just like that. And it was totally unexpected, and immediately Pastor Ramin, he shouted, "In Jesus' name!" And he said it in both English and Spanish. It wasn't a cry of fear now, but it was a shout of faith. And, you know, he says that fire and smoke filled the cabin, right? And all the lights went off. It was pitch blackness. It was pitch dark. And guess what? The plane made a crash landing. But you know what? Jesus miraculously saved him and the 102 other passengers that were on the plane. Because, yes, there were some minor injuries, but nothing serious, and no one died. And from what they were told, it was a hard impact to the ground. But, you know, he called on the name of Jesus. And the pastor, what he did, he helped the people to evacuate the burning plane. And, you know, he credits his survival to Jesus and the power of his name. Listen to his statement. Listen to what he said to the reporters now. Okay, he says, "There is ultimate power in the name of Jesus. And this is the absolute truth." He says, "Many times I should have died, but I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. He did every time, and every time he saved me from certain death. Praise his most wonderful name." And I got to tell you, you know, no matter what your situation is, I'm telling you, get in the habit of calling on his name. But remember, as you call on his name, it has to be expressed with total faith and trust in him. And you're going to see it. I hear many, many stories. I experienced many situations myself. As I call on the name of Jesus, God always comes and he shows himself to be mighty, faithful, and true. Amen. I want you to read with me what it says here in John 14 verses 12 to 14. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will be doing the same works I have done, and what? Even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask what? Anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And Jesus wants you to ask in his name, because guess what? You're going to be giving glory to the Father. Because remember what Jesus means again? Yahweh is salvation. That's the name of Father God, Yahweh. So when you call on the name of Jesus, Jesus knows you're giving glory to his Father. So that's why it's so important. When you pray, I believe this with all my heart. Whenever I pray, I always say, in Jesus' name. Because, you know, some people say, you know, sometimes they ask me for prayer. He says, Pastor, just pray for me, but just don't mention the name of Jesus. I said, I can't do that. It's just wasting my breath. I mean, seriously. If I'm not going to pray in the name of Jesus, there is no power. Because this is what Jesus tells us. You can ask anything in my name, and he will do it. Because if you just say, oh, just God. God is enough. Well, we got to make sure it's in the name of Jesus. Amen? I want you to look at point number two now. It says there, Jesus prays that his disciples will continually be made what? Holy by his word and by his truth. I want you to read with me what it says there in John 17, verses 13 through 19. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they could be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from who? The devil, right? The evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by what? Your truth, the truth of who God is, right? And truth of his word. So in this part of Jesus' prayer, right, Jesus prays that Father God will continue to make his disciples what? Holy, right? As they no longer belong to the world, but they belong to God. And that's what happens for all of us. When you gave your life over to Jesus, you don't belong to the world because you once did. And you belonged, you know, to the devil, right? Because the devil was controlling you and you're doing everything he was telling you to do. But we are no longer property of the world. We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? And because we belong to God, the devil, guess what? He doesn't like that. The devil will always work against us to try to pull us away from God and a life of holiness. Because this is what God wants us to become. To become what? Holy. I want you to read with me what it says here in 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. But just as he who called you is holy, so be what? Holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God says, because I am holy, you are to be the same because you are my child. And I think we first need to define the word holiness, okay? So this is, in your notes, this is the definition of holy according to Holman's Bible Dictionary. So this is from the Bible Dictionary, okay? It says it's a characteristic unique to God's nature, which becomes what? The goal. Everyone say goal. For human moral character. So it's a characteristic of God, right? He's holy. And we know when we think of the word holy, right? We know in God's nature, he is what? Perfect, right? Because that's what he is. Can God make mistakes? No, he's error-free, right? It's impossible. God cannot make mistakes, right? But can that also be true for you and me as mere human beings of this world? Can we be perfect? What do you think? Well, let's look at what it says here in Matthew 5, 48. Look what Jesus tells us here. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Therefore, you what? you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So can we be perfect? According to the word of God, right? According to how God sees us, we are perfect. And okay, I know some of you are looking at me going, can you say that, Pastor Ben? Okay, let's look at Hebrews 10, 14 to 15. We're going to get better understanding here, okay? Let's read it together. Ready? Go. For by that one offering or sacrifice, the sacrifice of who? Of Jesus, right? What he did for us on the cross, right? He forever made what? Perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. So I want you to understand this. The Bible teaches that we were made perfect forever when we believed in Jesus. When you gave your heart over to Jesus, you became perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, you're perfect. You're perfect. You're perfect in the eyes of God. Okay? Don't tell everyone, oh yeah, look at me, I'm perfect. No, don't do that. The very fact is, right, you're perfect because you gave your life over to Jesus Christ. And God, he sees you as perfect, right? But here's the thing, I want you to understand. Yet we are still in the process of being made holy every day. There's a difference, okay? Because here's the thing. You know that you are becoming more holy, first of all, when you're becoming more like Jesus. It should be that your attitude is changing, right? The way you're thinking is changing, and your actions, right, are changing. And people say, hey, what happened to you? You're different, right? And it's because you have this great desire to live according to God's word. That's what makes you holy. It's not so much the fact that you are without any error or mistakes. It doesn't mean that. It means the fact that you know your heart belongs to Jesus. And you're holy in the eyes of God because, guess what? You know you don't want to live the same life you once lived. You know that you are being changed from glory to glory because God has captured your heart. Here's the thing. I want you to understand, because I talk with people, right? And sometimes people, they actually believe that they, because they are saved by grace, right? We are saved by grace, right? Because we don't deserve, right, God's mercy and his love and all that. But guess what? He gives it to us because that's what he is. He's grace. He's gracious, right? And he's full of grace and mercy. But, you know, that's what some people believe. Because they're saved by grace, God will always love them and forgive them. So what? You know what? They can do whatever they want because God won't mind because they're saved by grace, right? So God will just accept them the way they are. Yeah, even their sinful lifestyle. Some people believe that. And they say, you know what, Pastor, you don't have to tell me about my sin and all that. I'm doing it and I love it. And God, yeah, he's fine with it because of his grace, because of his mercy towards me. I'm going to tell you, that's a big fat lie. And the devil wants you to believe that because guess what? If you believe that, you're not going to change. You're not going to become like his son, Jesus Christ. You cannot be holy unto God if you think you still can be in the world and act like the world and do like the world. You're not becoming more holy unto God. It's a process that we know as our hearts are given over to God. We desire him. We choose to live according to his word because we realize this is the only way that we can become like his son. And we know there is a clear call to Christians throughout the New Testament that the very fact we must turn from our sins and we must live a holy life unto God. I want you to look what it says in 1 Timothy 6:11. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue. Everyone say pursue. What are we going to pursue? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These are the very characteristics of God. And we must pursue it. What does it mean to pursue? We got to go for it, right? We got to desire it. We got to strive for it. We got to say, I desire this more than anything else. We have to pursue it. And, you know, we know. Is the world becoming better and better? Becoming more and more holy? No, right? It's becoming more evil, right? Because many people reject Christ. Many people don't want anything to do with God. And as the world is getting more evil and evil, we got to be careful of what we receive as truth. Because you know what? We live in an age of too much information, right? You go on the internet, you want to know something about, let's say, a purple spotted, iguana. You just type in purple spotted iguana and poof, right there. You can know everything about it, right? And we know we live in this kind of age where it's just too much information. But remember, we always got to go back to the Word of God. People can tell you whatever they want. We always got to use the Bible as our means to know what is truth, okay? Because the world would say, no, this is okay. This is what God wants. Yeah, for real. I know. Because someone told me, some great scholar told me this is what God wants. But you remember, always go back to the Word of God yourself. Amen? And you may have heard of Joe Theismann, right? Who heard of Joe Theismann? Come on, He is a really famous football quarterback, and he was an ESPN commentator that was really well known many years ago, okay? Here's the thing. It was reported that when he had to explain to his second soon-to-be ex-wife, right, why he had an extramarital affair, in other words, he was cheating on his wife, right? You know what his answer to his wife was? He told his wife, okay, honey, this is the reason why I cheated on you. And this is what he said. He says, I just want to tell you, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. That's why he did it. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, if you truly know God and his word, right, you really experience the presence of God in your life, you're not going to be easily duped, okay? Because this is what the world would say. If your marriage don't work out, just get a divorce. Be happy. Just get out of your marriage and just go have an affair, right? The world are saying things like this. And a lot of people believe, right, even Christians, as long as I'm happy, God is happy. I heard a pastor's wife say this. It's on YouTube, okay? And this is a mega church. This is what she says. As long as you're happy, God is happy. Is that true? Because you know what that means? We can do whatever we want. As long as we're happy, we're sinning. Yeah, I'm drinking up. I'm partying. I'm happy. So God is happy too. I'm going to tell you, don't believe that. Because these are what some pastors are saying today. It's not truth. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And we realize God calls us to be holy, to be set apart from him. And that's why we got to make sure, as Jesus said in his prayer, he prays to his Father God that truly the Word of God will capture our heart, that we're going to live according to what his word says. Amen. I want you to read with me what it says in Psalm 119, verse 11. Look what the psalmist says there. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I have what? Stored up your word where? In your mind? In your heart, right? That I may not sin against you. Because it's not just about getting the word of God into your mind. It has to go deep into your heart and soul. When it's in your heart and soul, that's where you have conviction, because you're not going to get the conviction so much in your mind. When you get the conviction in your heart, you realize you're going to make a U-turn. That's where the conviction starts, in your heart. As you realize, this is something that I know is displeasing to God. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. You've spoken to me. I'm going to turn from that sin. I'm going to turn to you. And that's why the psalmist says, I stored up your word in my heart. And that's why it's so important. I always tell you guys, we got to make sure we have our devotional time with God every day, because you don't get the word of God deep in your heart. Trouble comes or a temptation comes. Oh, yeah, let me go check that out, right? It's just like the word of God is not, filled in your heart. That's why when you fill it with the word of God, it's so overflowing. You look at that, okay, I got to get away from that. And you run. You don't stay there because you know it's going to destroy your life. That's why we got to fill our heart with the word of God. Amen? I want you to look at what it says here. Oh, I love this next scripture here. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. Okay, let's read it together. Ready? Go. Make every effort to what? Live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without what? Holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, what does it say there? Make some effort? What does it say there? Every effort. That means you got to do whatever it takes, right? To live in peace with everyone and be what? Holy, okay? Don't think that once you said yes to Jesus Christ, okay, I'm holy. All right, now I don't have to, you know, stress out about it or anything. Okay, I'm holy. I'm just going to go on the world. I'm not going to fall into temptation anymore because I gave my life over to Jesus. Well, you know what? What does it say there? Make every effort. You still got free will. You haven't lost your free will when you gave your life over to Jesus. But the fact is, you know your heart belongs to him now. And you got to choose Jesus. When situations come your way, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to choose the way of the world. I'm not going to choose the way of the devil. I'm going to choose Jesus. And that's when you're going to see your faith being elevated. You're going to see how you're going to grow in your faith. When you keep choosing the ways of God, you're still going to have to make a choice, right? And that's why it says here, without holiness, because it can come, yes, even for a Christian, you don't have holiness in your life because you're always choosing the ways of the world. Yeah, you may have given your life over to Jesus, but you're still choosing the ways of the world. But what does it say there? Without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. That means the presence of God is not going to be strong in your life. You're not going to experience the fullness of God's sweet presence, his love, his peace, his joy in your life because you're going the opposite direction where God wants you to go. And let me ask you something. Now that you know this, aren't you glad that Jesus is praying for us? Imagine Jesus. He's praying for us that Father God would make us holy. That truly his Holy Spirit will help us. You know, he's our counselor, right? The Holy Spirit. He will counsel us to help us where he's not going to force us, but he's going to counsel us. He's going to speak to us. He's going to try to convict our heart so that we will not go into the path of evil. We're going to go on the path that leads to life. Amen? And that's what we got to realize. He's always there to help us. We're never alone. Amen? He's going to be there because he's on your side. He's rooting for you. He's cheering for you. He's telling you, stay here on this path of which I have for you. But ultimately, with the free choice that we have, we can still fall into sin, right? Every now and then. But thank God, right? There is conviction and repentance of our sins. As I said earlier, as the Holy Spirit will be there to help us through it. He will be the one to get us back on the path we need to be. But for the true believer, I want you to understand, it never becomes a lifestyle without any remorse. Because if you truly say you're a believer, right, and now you're on that path where, you know, it's just like, you know, it's on a path of destruction, spiritual death and destruction, and suddenly you keep on doing the sin, but there is no conviction. It could be like you're just like how you were before you came to know Christ. Because that's how we were, right, before we accepted Christ. You know, we sinned and, that's what I want to do, my life, right? I'm going to tell you, if you're a true believer, you're not going to allow yourself to get into that situation. But there's not going to be any more remorse. There's not going to be any more conviction. You're not going to repent of your sins anymore. No. As a true believer, you know, the Holy Spirit will always speak to you. If you're holding on to his word, you're holding on to God, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to say, okay, you don't want to listen to me, you're on your own. No, he won't do that. He will constantly speak to your heart. And we must listen. Amen? And I want you to look what it says there in 1 John 5:18. Read that with me. Ready? Go. We know that God's children do not make what? A practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. And we know, right? We cannot make a practice of sinning because that's how we were before. Because when you practice something, right, it becomes what? A habit, right? And you keep on doing it because you have no remorse, right? You think it's okay. You think it's good. And that's why as a child of God, you don't make it a practice because we did one time in our lives, but we don't do it anymore because our hearts belong to Christ. But look what it says here. God's Son, who is Jesus, right, holds them what? Securely. And the evil one cannot touch them. The evil one cannot harm them. The evil one cannot draw them back into the world. As long as your heart is still for Christ, the Holy Spirit is always, always going to try to draw you back to the heart of the Father. Amen? He's never going to leave you alone because he will always love you. But he's not going to force you. You got to make that choice. Are you going to run back to our Father God? If you're lost, you're in a situation where you strayed, it's about time you got back with the Lord. That you're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I strayed far away from you, but I want my heart to be so close to you once again. Amen. You say that to God, I guarantee you, he's going to be all open arms because he's waiting for you to come back to him. You know, Pastor D.L. Moody, he puts it this way. He says here, a holy life will make the deepest impression. He says, lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. Think about that. A lighthouse, they're not going to go, they're not going to make all these loud horn noise. You know, that's the ships, they do all that, right? You know, but lighthouse, what is their main job? That's to shine the light, right? To let the ships know, okay, we're here, right? But the fact is, that's just what we're all about. We're not going to make a whole bunch of noise, right? We don't tell everyone, yeah, I am a Christian. I am special. No, we just live a life that is holy unto God. Amen? We shine forth the light of truth. We shine forth what we know is of the Lord. And this is what pleases God. Once again, I want to say it. Lighthouses blow no horns, right? We just shine brightly for God. And that's what God has called us to do. I want you to get point number three now. It says, Jesus prays for all believers to be united as what? As one. We got to be one in spirit, right? And in truth. I want you to read with me what it says here in John 17, verses 20 to 23. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be, what does it say there? Two, three? No, one, right? Just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience, what does it say there? Such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow, what a powerful prayer. Remember, this is Jesus praying for us now. And Jesus is praying for all believers, you know, from the present and to what? To all that are in the future. Well, how does Jesus know? Well, he's God. He knows all. He knows everyone that will receive him as Lord and Savior, right? So all the believers, yeah, believers that are not believers yet, right? I mean, the ones, they're unbelievers right now. You know, Jesus is praying for them because he knows who are the ones that will make a decision for him. And just like the Apostle Paul, right, Jesus is praying that all believers would be united in the Spirit of God and have no divisions among them. Because you know what? If we have a church that is divided, guess what? It ain't going to last. It's going to fall. That's what Jesus, a house divided. Guess right? Guess what? It's going to fall. Eventually it will. And that's why we got to make sure we're doing everything we can to be united in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there may be what? No divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Wow. And we got to be perfectly united. How do we become perfectly united? Because perfect means no mistakes, right? Just imagine, you know, let's say here at this church, we never fight. We never argue. We never sin against each other. I mean, it's just perfect all the time. Wouldn't you want to come to a church like that? Come on. Actually, we are, right? Come on now. We know, right, that's what Apostle Paul is saying. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be perfectly united. So how can we do this? Well, first of all, I want to read to you what this Christian theologian had said. His name is John Wesley. You may have heard of him, right? And he was quoted in saying this statement. Just listen to what he says. He says, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission field." And you know what? He's focused on God. Because he realizes if he's focused on God, his church will have this perfect unity. It's when we focus on ourselves. It's when we focus on other things that are not of importance to God. That's when we're going to lose track. That's when we're going to start to criticize each other. That's when we're going to start to really put each other down. And that's why it tells us that for him, he says, "I want the whole of Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want the whole of the church as the place for my fellowship." And because here's the thing, when we are not completely united, right, in the church, guess what? We're not going to be united in what we stand for and what we believe for. Guess what's going to happen? Divisions will take place, right? Yes, even within the church, right? And we got to be willing to support each other at all times. You know, I know sometimes there are different beliefs, even, you know, what we believe about God and the Bible. That's why there's different denominations and all that. I understand that, right? But the fact is, right, we got to make sure that we constantly show love towards each other. Amen? And that we support each other's views. We don't bash each other down and say, "You believe that? You're crazy," right? I mean, we come, you know, to our brother and sister like that, guess what? There will be division. We just give an open ear, you know, because we show them the love of Christ, right? They can believe something that we don't believe, you know, what the Bible says. No, we just go and we show them love. Because if we don't, you're going to be in for surprises, right? This person may turn against you or whatever it may be. You know, you guys heard about Tonto, right? Tonto and the Lone Ranger, okay? Well, one day they were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides of the canyon were filled with the Native American warriors on horses, and they were dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked him, "So what are we going to do?" And Tonto looked at him and he replied, "What you mean we, white man?" And here's the thing, right? When a group of people, they're not united in mind and in spirit, right, there's going to be division. Yes, even in the church. You may say, "Oh, I believe in God. He believe in God. She believe in God. We're all united in God." But then, guess what? Can there still be disagreements? "What? You believe in speaking in tongues? Man, you're crazy," right? I heard one Christian telling me that, you know. He's a pastor, too. A Baptist pastor, for that matter. And you know, I mean, And so when we say things like that, does that edify a person? No, it doesn't, right? When you say you're crazy, how can you believe that, right? We got to make sure we're united in the spirit of Christ, that we do not be harsh with each other. And, you know, a very wise man once made this statement. Listen to this. He says, "There are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, okay? And the other is by being melted together, okay?" And he says, what Christians need is to be united in brotherly love. Then they may expect to have great power from God. So, first of all, you know, we don't want to be either frozen or melted together, right? But he makes a point, right? Think about this. If people are frozen together, let's say some water was poured over us and we're put in a freezer, and, you know, I mean, we're frozen together, right? Eventually, we're not going to be able to move because what? Because the ice is going to freeze us, right? And we're going to be ineffective, right? Because we're frozen. We can't move. But here's the thing. When people's efforts are combined or melted together, think about this, right? They become bigger, right? So just say if it was the case, we're all melted and we were all put together as one. Guess what? We're going to be bigger. We're going to be more powerful. And we know, right? We're going to be united as one. And the Christian church has to be melted together with this very important thing. What do you think it is? Well, let's look at John 13, 34 to 35. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, right? That you what? You love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? You have love for one another. It's not about how much knowledge you have. You can know all the scriptures, right? But Jesus says, that's not what it's all about. They will know that you're my disciples by what? Your love. And we're not just talking just plain old human love, right? He says, just as I have loved you. Because we have to be melted together with the very love of Christ. And we always have to ask ourselves, do I love my brothers and sisters as much as Jesus loves me? Because here's the thing. You can say, yeah, I love him or her as much as Jesus loves me. You can honestly answer yes, right? Guess what? We're going to have perfect unity within the church. Because, you know, it's so easy to say, I love you. I love you. Hey, brother, come here. I love you, right? But then we go to someone else and say, you know what, that guy? Yeah, I'm not trust him, you know. Yeah. You got to watch out, this guy. You know what I'm trying to say here? We got to be careful of that. Because would Jesus do that to us? No, he wouldn't. He loves us, doesn't he? He's not going to do something like that. He doesn't go gossip behind your back. He doesn't do that because he loves you. So we always got to ask ourselves, do I love this brother or sister as much as Jesus loves me? And I got to tell you, it's very important we do that because, like I said, it's so easy to say I love someone. But it's another thing to say you love them as much as Jesus loves you. Amen? I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. And so we know Jesus concludes his prayer with this statement. It's in John 17, 24. And I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. It says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me to be where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. You know, as I read this, I realize that Jesus knew how difficult his disciples would be. Because don't think, oh, they're disciples of Jesus. They must be holy men unto God. They don't make mistakes. They're perfect, just like Jesus, right? No, you read in the scriptures, they're always fighting. They're arguing about who's the greatest, right? Come on now. They didn't get along all the time, right? You can see, if you read the scriptures, you can see there are a lot of jealousy between them and all that, right? And just imagine this, right? Even Jesus knows, right, how difficult, yeah, we can be too, right? Because sometimes, yeah, we can be difficult. Come on, be honest. I can be difficult sometimes. John Lee will tell you, yeah, Ben can be difficult sometimes, right? And I'm sure, you know, other people can say that about you or you can say that about other people. But the very fact is, you know what Jesus says? Father, I want them to be where I am. Imagine. Jesus says, no, I love them. I want them to be where I am because I love them with my whole heart. And imagine what a great role model Jesus is, right? Even people can be difficult, he still wants them because that's what true love is. That's perfect love. And the very fact that's the only way we will have perfect unity. And for what reason? Why does, you know, Jesus want them to be where he is? Well, because guess what? What does it say there? So that they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Reason why is because he wants to show what true love is all about. And the true love coming from his Father God. So you loved me even before the world was made, right? And he says, that's what I want to show to all my disciples, to all that believe in me, how great the love of the Father is. You know, as we all may well know, right, our country right now is currently divided. Would you say that? Would you agree with me? Oh, my goodness, right? You watch the news and you go, wow. And sometimes, you know, because, you know, I watch CNN just to hear what they're saying. I normally watch the Fox News, right?
But man, you know, it's just like you can see how divided our country is. You know, I mean, people are saying, yeah, you guys are like, you wear the MAGA hat, right? Make America Great Again hat. Man, you're evil. You're this, you're that. And, you know, like my brother, I'm so proud of you wearing that Trump hat, you know. And but here's the thing, right? No, I am, brother. I truly am. Praise God, right? But people are going to come against you, right? And that's what it is. Our world, our country is divided. And some say, right, it's between the left and the right, right? Some say it's between the Democrats and the Republicans. And some say, oh, it's between the liberals and the conservatives. And some even say it's between good and evil. Come on now, really? And, you know, with all these differing opinions and beliefs, right? I mean, I'm sure we all wish that somehow the United States of America were actually united. Because it doesn't seem like we're united. I'm just thinking what other countries may be thinking about us right now. They're the United States of America? Really? We don't see that, right? And as much as it seems, right, that we have to pick the side that most resemble our Christian values and beliefs, right? And we know which party, right? But here's the thing, though. I want you to understand. But can they get it wrong, too? Because I want you to understand, not all of them know Jesus. Not all of them know the Word of God. Yeah, you know, thank God, President Trump, I know that he accepted Christ into his heart, right? But the very fact is, yeah, he can make mistakes, too, because he's human, too, right? We got to understand that. It makes it even more so important that it's not about picking the side. You know, oh, is it Democrat? Is it Republican? Is it, you know, the liberal? Or is it the conservatives? Or, you know, no. You know which side I'm going to pick? I always go on the third side. You know what the third side is? The side of Jesus. Because remember, we belong to Jesus. Amen? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Because where is our citizenship? Is our citizenship the United States of America? Well, yeah, it is. On the temporal point of view. But what about the eternal? Where is our citizenship? Where does the Bible say our citizenship is? It's in heaven. Amen? And so we got to always choose the ways of God. It's not about picking side, because if we do, there's going to be always disunity. We got to make sure we're always picking the side of God, and we got to make sure that we're praying for those who are opposing his word. We got to pray for the leaders that are doing things that are going against the word of God. We do not call them names because, oh, they're stupid, they're idiotic, and all this, right? No, let's pray for them that they will choose the ways of God, because there's power in prayer. And we got to believe as we pray to God, you know, God, he listens, right? And he will answer. I want you to look what it says here in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. There's one God. There's only one glorious hope for the future. And you know what? This glorious hope for the future, guess what? It's the unbelievers that are included. I mean, it concerns the matters of our country. Isn't that right? So guess what? There's only one glorious hope for the future. So we are to stay on the side of Jesus. Let's not, you know, come against them and call them all these nasty names, because I know they're calling us nasty names. But you know what? That's not what God wants us to do. Because isn't our country founded on the Christian values of the Bible? Right? It is. So we got to make sure we stand on it. And we do not, you know, do things like how the other side does it. We do it according to the Word of God. Amen? Because when we are on the side of Jesus, guess what? As we pray to Jesus, what will Jesus do? He prays for us. Oh, I just love that, because there's no other religion you're going to hear that, oh, God is praying, that their God is praying for you. No. This is the only religion you can say, right, where we know our God, our Lord Jesus, he's praying for us all the time. And he would want us to have unity in our country. That's what he's praying for, I'm sure. He's praying that we have unity within our country, within our churches, within our families, and within all of our relationships. Amen? That's what Jesus is praying for. That's why it's such an extremely dangerous prayer. Because if we know that he's praying for us like that, and we are praying what he's praying for us, guess what? You're going to see change take place. Amen? God will bring the change, not some political leader. Because that's what some of their slogans are. Time for change, right? No, God will bring forth his goodness. And you know it's going to be a change that will be everlasting. Amen? It will change. It will be a change that will touch your heart. And there's going to be a great revival. I'm believing this. America is going to experience a great revival. And many will turn their hearts to Jesus Christ. Can I hear amen to that? Praise God, praise God. And so I'd like to conclude by saying this. So the three things that we know Jesus were praying for, he's praying for protection, right? For the believers, right? He's praying for holiness. And he's praying for unity among the believers. And so the question is, you know, you may be saying right now, you know, I don't sense God's protection upon me. Or I don't sense his holiness or the fact that I am getting more holy unto God. Or you may sense, you know what, our church is not unified or whatever it may be, right? Know that as you pray unto God, his power will be displayed. Amen. You got to turn your heart over to him and depend on him because Jesus is praying for us for these things. And if you believe in him, yeah, change is coming. And as he changes your heart, guess what? You're going to see how the world will change. Because it starts with you. It starts with me, doesn't it? We got to be willing to say, Lord, I need your help. Help me. Help me to become the person you want me to be. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, just as we learn about this prayer that Jesus is praying for us. We can only imagine as he's praying this for us, he knows the only way that change will take place, that we have to be the ones to say, Lord, yes, it's me. I need to change. I want you to change my heart. I want you to help me to become the person you want me to be. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying right now, you know, I realize, Pastor Ben, that as I read the scriptures, I sensed that the reason why I don't feel like that the very hand of God is over my life and that the very fact he's protecting me is because my heart is not set upon his son, Jesus Christ. That I don't fully believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. But Father, will you help me? Help me to just believe that with all my heart, that as I call on the name of Jesus, there is great power because I believe in your son that much. I believe in him with all my heart. Or you may say, you know, I don't see my life becoming holy unto God. I haven't seen much growth in my life. But we know that as God has seen us to be perfect already because of the fact we received his son Jesus into our heart, we know we are still a work in progress. That we know we are becoming more holy each and every day as we get in the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to touch our hearts. And you may be praying right now, yes, Lord, I want to become more holy unto you. Help me to just have that desire to just dig so deep into your word so that your word will change my heart. And with the last one, you may be saying, you know, I realize that sometimes I don't see that there is unity, whether it be in the country that I live in or even within the church or even within my family. But you're saying, Lord, I know Jesus is praying for me, that I have unity within the groups of people that you put in my life. And right now you're saying, Lord, help me because I want to be unified with the people that you have put in my life. And sometimes it starts with us. We must humble ourselves and we ask God for help and he will help us. And if you know that you are the very one that needs to take that start by saying, Lord, I'm depending on you. Will you help me? As I know you're praying these things for me, I want to become the person you want me to be. If this is truly your heart's desire, right now with all our heads bowed with our eyes closed, you're saying, yes, that is me, Pastor Ben. I'm asking God to help me. Can you just raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Praise God. Anyone else? Say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. See your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, can you put your hands down? Oh, praise God. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, forgive me of those times that I didn't fully trust in you. Forgive me of those times that my heart wasn't fully surrendered to you. But from this day forward, as I know all these things that Jesus is praying for me, I know I will rise up in my spirit and I will be that person that God wants me to be. And I will show to the world that as a Christian, I'm united with God. I'm united with Jesus Christ. And the world will truly know that Jesus Christ lives in me because I'm united with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that you will have your way in our lives as our hearts, our minds are fully surrendered to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise God. Why don't we all stand? Let's have a prayer of God's blessings upon us. Let's all stand. Praise
God is good.
Go ahead, Abby.
God is good. God is good.